Amen and amen. North American Mission Board. Good morning, church. Good to see you today. God bless you. So glad to be here. It's always an honor to fill this pulpit for Pastor Greg. Very humbling, too, to try and come behind a man as learned and as wonderful a teacher, preacher as Greg is. But it's a great joy. When God calls you to preach, He calls you to preach. You can't deny it. Good to see you today. Thanks for praying for my precious wife. Many of you have been praying for Gwen. I thank you for that. Gwen's not doing well. She was diagnosed with stage 3 cancer, but she's relinquished the last two chemo treatments. She's just not going to do them. It's just been too much for her. So you continue to pray for Gwen. As I'll say a little later, God's still in the miracle business. Amen?
Amen.
He is. I've seen it too many times. So continue to pray. I feel compelled to pray right now. Let's do that. And I want to pray with you one of my favorite scriptures out of Psalm 19. Let's pray. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. We trust you, Lord, so we come to you today. Let the words that come out of my mouth be the words that you want these folks to hear. May your Holy Spirit have the freedom to reign supreme in this place. Speak to hearts, convict hearts, touch hearts, and be the one who is literally the foundation of the lives of the people here. Your Holy Spirit in their life. Father, we thank you for many things. We thank you for the breath you gave us this morning. We thank you for the families you've given us and the friends. We thank you for this blessed church. But Father, we thank you today, most of all, for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For it's in His name, the name above all names, that we pray. And God's people said, amen. So good to see you. Well, you wake up in the morning. You did, didn't you? You look like you did. Seems like any other day. You get out of bed, you take a shower or a bath, whatever your thing is, brush your teeth, eat breakfast. You read your Bible and you pray. You do read your Bible and you pray every morning, don't you? Okay. And then you commit your day to the Lord, totally. In other words, you're walking through a pretty normal day, a routine day. And then out of the blue, it happens. Totally unexpected. You get a call from a friend or maybe the police. And it says a loved one has been in a car accident. Or your doctor calls and he tells you he needs to see you real soon because of the test you recently took, he found something you need to talk about. And you're scared to death when he says that. Or you find a note on the counter in the kitchen from your spouse flatly stating that he or she has had enough, they've just had enough, and they're finished with the marriage and they want a divorce. Or maybe you get to work, a place you worked at for years and you've worked hard, and on your desk is that infamous pink slip that you've been downsized or you've been fired. You know, crisis, when it comes, it hits hard and it hits fast. It knocks on your door, it forces its way inside, it takes up residence in your life without your permission, and it refuses to leave. And you wouldn't wish this to happen on the worst enemy you have in the world. Nevertheless, it's a reality in your life, and one way or the other, you've got to walk through it. For Job, it was when his whole world came crashing down on his head, when he lost his family and lost his wealth and all that he had. For Joseph, it's when his brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery. For Jesus, it's when one of his hand-picked disciples betrayed him and walked away from him. And for you now, it might be something else. I'm sure if we had the time and inclination, every one of us could stand up and say, listen to the problems I've got. Listen to what I'm going through, Jack. An unexpected storm perhaps has overtaken your life, and it's overwhelmed you. It's literally swamped you like water over a boat. You find yourself wondering, can I survive this? Am I going to get by? Am I going to get through this? Is there any hope for me? Well, let's read a passage of Scripture today in the 8th chapter of the book of Mark. Mark, hello, we're not going to Mark, going to Matthew. Maybe I missed it. Maybe God wanted me to preach out of Mark, huh? I don't know. I don't think so. The book of Matthew, the 8th chapter. And starting, your outline tells you 23 to 27, and that's the basis of it, but that's the meat of it. But let's start up at 18, because I want you to see that 18th verse, what Jesus says to his disciples. Now, when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have the nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another disciples came and said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." Now starting in verse 23. And when he, disciples and Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, and saying, "Save us, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey his name?" Well, let's see what we can learn from this passage. I'm sure you've heard it many times. Brother Greg has preached on it. I preached on it before. It's a beautiful passage. And you know, that's what I love about the Bible. You know, you can pick up a fiction book or a novel or something like that, a Christian novel, and you can read it, and you've read it. But you know what's so powerful about the Bible is you can read it. You can come back to that same series of scriptures a day later, a week later, a month later, and read it, and God's got something new and fresh for you. Every time, if you ask Him to, He'll give you new and fresh insight. Well, let's take a look at that scripture, Matthew 8. Let's see what we can learn from this story. We can learn three basic things. Number one, storms. Now, these are no-brainers. I literally detest that phrase, no-brainers, you know. You know, I mean, everything to me is a brainer. I have to think about everything. There isn't anything I have that's a no-brainer. I don't know why I even said it. Forget it, okay? But this is a natural thing that you would understand. Storms will come into your life. Now, the storm hit the Sea of Galilee, and as Pastor has told you many times, sometimes the storms can be unbelievable because they're coming off the ocean, and they're coming over the mountains, dropping down into the lowest lake on earth, the Sea of Galilee, one of the lowest lakes on earth, the Sea of Galilee, and they can create tremendous storms. In the original language, that word used for storm there is translated in other places as earthquake. So it was like an earthquake was literally shattering the sea and messing it up. The storm hit that little fishing boat. It was so severe, the waves were breaking over the boat. Now, the fishing boats in those days had a very low draft. They were small little boats, and the water would easily come over if it was a storm. And some of the disciples were seasoned sailors. They understood storms. They had been through many storms. But this storm came quickly. It came violent. It came hard. And they cried out for their lives. Kind of the way we react sometimes when we hit a sudden storm in our lives. We cry out. We say things like, "Why is this happening to me? What did I do to have this happen to me?" The fact is, we may never get the answers to some of the storms in our life. It's very unlikely we'll ever have the answer to the why until we get to heaven. But did you notice, Jesus made no attempt to explain why to his disciples. Even though they had found themselves in a terrifying, life-threatening storm and situation, he didn't attempt to tell them why. You know what I found? That even if you had the why, it wouldn't solve your problem. Even if you knew the answer to why, it wouldn't make you feel that much better. What concerned Jesus more was how they dealt with the crisis when the storm hit. And that's a good example for all of us. Instead of pouring out all that emotional energy and asking why, we need to do better and ask questions like, what can I learn from this storm? Or do I have the faith to get through this storm? How am I going to respond in the midst of this storm? In fact, I want to show you how the very crisis you're enduring right now, if you're in one, and surely eventually we all are in one, it might turn out to be one of the greatest blessings of your life. Somewhere along the way, we have picked up the idea as believers, this false notion that Christians ought to be exempt from suffering. Or that tragedies happen to other people, and surely not to us. Someone will face divorce, but not me. Someone will get a diagnosis of cancer, but not me or my wife. Someone will be injured in a car wreck, but not me, someone else. Someone else will have problems with their kids, but not me. Someone else will lose their job, but not me. Well, if that's what you've been telling yourself as a believer over these years, you need to learn the truth. And the truth is, it really doesn't matter how much you love Jesus or how much He loves you, you're not exempt from crisis or storms or tragedy or heartache in your life. It's just simply not true. Sooner or later, your life will be touched by those things. And I would imagine we've got a lot of people sitting here today that that's happened or is happening. The storm will come, and God will be watching how you respond to it. The Bible says in Matthew, the 5th chapter, the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. Doesn't matter who you are. It's a mistake to always be looking for cause and effect in everything that happens to us. Sometimes bad stuff just simply happens to good people. Tragedy happens because you and I live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-filled world. And sometimes for no other reason but that. In our lives, we're going to face sin and sickness and aging and disability and death and aging and sadness and aging. I keep saying aging, you see that? That's on my mind. Even though none of those things were part of God's original plan. In the book of Job, bad things happened to a man not because he was ungodly, but because he was godly. If we come to see the purpose in our lives as God's long-term glory rather than our short-term happiness, then our life will undergo a change and we'll begin to understand how we should live our lives out to the glory of Almighty God. The world has gone horribly wrong and God's going to fix it. First, for His eternal glory. Second, for our eternal good. Now, that's a different way of thinking, really, for some of us, isn't it? We tend to think that the world revolves around us, that we're the most important player in our little novel or our little one-act play. But then tragedy crashes into our lives and we're blown away by it and we say, this makes no sense. Why is this happening to me? But wait a second. The big picture in life is ultimately about God's glory, not about your personal happiness. Listen to Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 35 and following. Listen to this. He said, we can rejoice, too, when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love. Now, wait a minute. Could that be right? In the same thought, the Apostle Paul mentions problems and trials with God's love. Did he use those in the same thinking? Of course he did. If God loves me, we think, He should remove all my trials and problems. The fact is, He might. The fact is, He might not. That's up to God. So back to our story in Matthew 8. Here are the disciples. They're in the great storm. They're fearing for their lives. The boat is getting swamped with water. And Jesus, I love it, and Jesus is asleep. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm not comparing myself to Jesus, but my wife says I can sleep standing up. I mean, she does. She just says I can go to sleep anywhere and anytime. I don't know. I'd like things because I work hard and I'm tired and all that stuff. I don't know. But get the picture. Jesus, in the midst of that storm, the waves crashing over that little boat that has a low draft, and he's asleep. If you go to Israel with us on one of our trips, you'll see a boat very similar to the one that disciples were in. There's a museum, it's called the Kibbutz Gnoser. Gnoser Kibbutz, actually, is the way they say it. And if they call it the Jesus boat. I actually saw it many years ago when they just dug it out and they had it in all the chemicals and they were preserving the wood on it. Now it's all finished with the preservation process and they've got it mounted in a room there at the kibbutz. And they can tell you the story on film and all that. And it's amazing. But the thing that strikes you about that boat is it's so small. 18 feet maybe at the most. And it's the from the keel to the top of the little boat, it's not big at all. And Jesus was asleep in it. It must have been wet and cold. The storm must have been all over the place on top of him. He would have been exhausted after a hard day's ministry, and he was sound asleep. In a technical sense, Jesus, the God-man, was sleeping that day. But in the broader sense, God never sleeps. We're told in Psalm 121:4, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber or sleep. So Jesus was asleep. But listen, I believe he was resting confidently in the will of his Father. One of the proudest days of my life when our sons were born, I have three beautiful sons. Hard to remember those big old tall hairy legged guys as babies anymore. But they were, and he used to hold them in my hands, and they were precious to me. Little baby asleep. The disciples should have rested in the Father's arms too, because Jesus told them they'd make it to the other side. He said in Mark 4, that's because what I was thinking of, let's cross over to the other side. And what he meant was, we're going to get there. Now, he didn't promise them an easy trip, but he promised them a safe arrival. They would make it. And I think for a lot of us, we hear God speaking, and all we hear is we won't have an easy trip. Yet God will be telling each and every one of us as believers, we're going to have a safe arrival. We will get to the other side. They could have rested in that assurance, but panic took over, and they went and woke Jesus up. So storms will come in your life, but number two, call out to Christ in the midst of your storm. And that's what these men did. Lord, save us, we're perishing. I'm sure one of them probably hollered, we're going to die. The howling winds and the crashing waves didn't wake Jesus, but listen, the cry from his people did. The moment his children cried out, he responded immediately and powerfully. People often cry out to Christ in times of great crisis. Even unbelievers do. The Bible tells us in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And that foolishness often persists even in life-threatening crisis with unbelievers. A story is told of a sea captain who was very vocal about his atheism. He just didn't believe in God. Well, one night and the ship was in a storm and it tossed him overboard. He went off into the sea. Finally, his crew rescued him. They got him on board and one of the men said, did I hear you calling out for God to help you? And he said, I didn't know you believed in God. And the old captain said, well, if there isn't a God, there sure ought to be one in times like that. And that's the way we feel, isn't it? But in that storm on Galilee, it was the Lord's own children that were calling out to him. It wasn't non-believers. In fact, the Lord will often let us hit bottom, won't he? So all we can do is look up. Do we recognize the need for him? Sometimes people will do everything they can in their own power to get out of a situation or trouble they're in. And when nothing has worked, then they have the tendency to say, and if I've heard it once, I heard it a million times, well, I guess all we can do now is pray. All they can do is call on Almighty God, the creator and sustainer of the universe? Is that bad? If I have people one time, I have people hundreds of times tell me, Jack, we're not giving up praying for Gwen. We're not giving up praying for Gwen. Cry out to the Lord if you're ill. Ask God to give you a healing touch. I don't care what the doctors have said. You're talking to the all-powerful sovereign of the universe. Prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:1, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Call out to the Lord. Put your faith in him, no matter what your situation would be. And I've said it one time, I've said it 1,000. God is still in the miracle business. So the Lord's men cried out to Jesus for help, and he woke up. And in that instant, he stopped the storm in its tracks. The Bible says in verse 26, Matthew 8, he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. And then thirdly, God has his purpose for the storms in your life. Why? Why does God, why? Because God knows your past, he knows your present, he knows your future. He knows everything about you. He knows when to permit evil and suffering and when to not permit evil and suffering. I like the attitude of King David. King David's one of my favorites for sure. In Psalm 23, he begins, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for a name's sake. You know what it sounds like to me when David says that? It sounds like he's sitting back saying, I got it made. I got it made, man. Look at me. I got the best life on earth. Look at this. Isn't this good? And then you read the rest of it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, if you were just looking at this as first time as a believer, you'd say, darkness and enemies? I don't care for that. I like the green pastures, the still waters, the paths of righteousness. But I'm not excited about that valley either, especially when it's got the shadow of death written all over it. And I appreciate him preparing the table for me, but why has he put it in front of people that hate me? The Bible truth is, God is with us in all times, especially in the valley of the shadow of death. So what does it mean to follow the Lord in your life? It means you trust him in the sunlight and the soft winds, but you also trust him in the darkness and the storms. But why does God allow adversity in our lives? Number one, adversity keeps us humble. Prosperity has a tendency to make people proud and self-sufficient. Though you may not say it, at times we think, well, I've got everything going for me. I don't need God. God, I'll check with you when I need you. I don't need you right now. I've got a six-figure income. My stock market is going through the roof, and my career is riding on a high, and everyone in the family is healthy. Oh, boy, life is good, God. And then let the economy go south. Let the stock market crash. Let your house burn to the ground. Let your spouse get cancer and you lose your job. Then you turn to God and you are reminded of what really matters. Adversity teaches us God's truth that we would not otherwise learn. God uses pain. Did you know that? Now listen. If you base your Christian faith on a lack of pain and affliction, then your faith lives on the brink of extinction and will fall apart at the first phone call from the doctor that says you've got cancer or the first car wreck you're in. Token faith will not survive suffering, nor should it. And if I have been humbled these last 9 months in any area in my life, I have been totally humbled by the faith of my wife. I'm telling you, that woman has faith like I have not seen. Her prognosis is bad, Her future looks bad. She feels bad all the time. She can't do anything hardly. But her faith, oh my goodness, you should see her faith. Number three, adversity gives us a new compassion for others who are in pain. After his wife died of cancer, theologian and author C.S. Lewis said, and I quote, listen to this, "If I had really cared, as I thought I did, about the sorrows of the world, I should not have been so overwhelmed when my own sorrow came home." Enough said. Number four, adversity prepares us for what God has ahead for us. 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul. Now, here's a man who had troubles. My goodness. I mean, he had affliction and troubles all the time. Every time he turned around, he was in a fix, either physically or emotionally or death threatened. My goodness gracious, the Apostle Paul. I love the Apostle Paul. You know why? Because he's a man that got saved later in life, just like me. Just like me. Got saved later in life. God pulled him out of the world and life he was living and put him into the kingdom. Listen to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians. He says, "Our present troubles are small and won't last very long." This is the NLT version, by the way. "Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Wow. Straight from the mouth of a man who knows affliction and pain. Number five, surely last but not least, adversity will bring good out of the worst situations. Listen to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43. You've heard these scriptures. They're beautiful. "When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Jesus said in Matthew 8, let's go to the other side, to his followers. And that's just what you and I will do one day. We will go to the other side. Now, I don't mean the other side of the lake or the other side of your problems. I mean that you and I will reach the other side, heaven itself. And then all the waves and wind, all the storms, all the heartaches, all the pain, all the suffering, all the sickness, all the sin will be over. Gone. As Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we will be with the Lord forever. Which is even better than saying, and they lived happily ever after. Storms will come and go. Problems will come and go. Life will come and go. But if you put your faith in Christ, the end of life, at the end of life here, then it'll be the beginning of the life that never ends. My word for that is what John said in the end of the book of Revelation. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, from our heart to you, we trust you even in the midst of trials and tribulations. Father, we trust you to be the God you are, the one who loves us more than anyone, the one who sent your precious Son to die for us, the one who raised him up on the third day, conquering death and sin. And Father, as a believer, as a follower, as a child of God, we now have that promise you've given us. One day it'll all be put right. Father, personally, I can't wait till that happens. Thank you, Lord, for loving us like you do. I pray your blessing on this congregation, both the ones that are here and the ones online. Watch over them, keep them, bring comfort to their heart. Remind them how you love them. We come in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.